Hey friends, it's good to be with you today as we continue in our sermon series on the road trip. I'm Ricky James, senior pastor at First United Methodist Church in Clinton. And whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we are glad that you are with us today as we continue the journey. Today, taking a work trip. You ever taken a work trip? Had to go on the road for your boss or for your company? Well, today in the scripture, we'll encounter someone who has to do just that and gets more than he bargained for. So, whether you've been on a road trip recently or wish you were, I'm glad you're here today. Welcome to worship.
I've got to have you there beside me. No matter what it takes to be, I've got to feel your presence ever at my side. Oh, I can't hide all the things you mean to me. Through every moment that I'm living, through every smile I feel inside, through every tear that ever trickles from my eye, oh, I can't hide all the things you mean to me. And I've got to know you're there, got to know you're there beside me, waiting for me, watching over me, guiding all my life. And I've got to know you're there, I've got to know you're there, and I can't live without you, love without you, be without the knowledge that you're there. And I've got this feeling inside of me now that won't let go. It tells me of truth, of love, for everything living is you. In your strength, not in mine, in your word, in your love, let me be what you want for all of my life. Then when I think about tomorrow, I know it won't be yesterday. 'Cause everything I've ever done to make you cry, I needn't hide, 'cause I know you're right there by me. And Lord, I've got to know you're there, got to know you're there beside me, waiting for me, watching over me, guiding all my life. And I've got to know you're there, I've got to know you're there, and I can't live without you, love without you, live without the knowledge that you're there. I've got to know you, got to know.
Would you join me in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This week, I was excited to see our quarterly statements. Now, I know that sounds kind of dull, quarterly statements, and why would I be excited to see them? Because at the end of every quarter, we send out statements thanking people for their generosity and encouraging them to keep up the good work. And the reason I was excited is because although I don't look at the individual lists, I do see just how many people give. And it's wonderful to see how many people are giving of their resources, of the blessings that they've been given, and giving those gifts to others, to support missionaries and mission work around the world, to support our community centers, our children's home, and to support all the work that goes into making disciples of Jesus. And so, thank you. And so, if you get your statement in the mail this week and you open it up, I hope that you know that we are very grateful for what you give. And just want to encourage you to keep up the good work. You can do that by giving at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road or drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you. However you choose to give, thank you. And remember, it makes an eternal difference.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and we're going to have a few moments for the kids. Today, we'll be digging into Acts chapter 9 as we continue our road trip series. Our Bible story today is about a man named Saul who was on his way to the city of Damascus. Now, Saul was a Pharisee who hated Christians, and he did everything he could to give them trouble. He yelled and he screamed at them, and he made nasty threats, and even put them in jail. On this particular day, Saul was traveling to the city of Damascus to arrest more Christians, when suddenly, from out of heaven, came the brightest light Saul had ever seen. The light surrounded him, and he tried to cover his eyes to shield the light, but it was so bright that it still hurt his eyes, and he fell down on the ground trying to get away from it. Then he heard a voice. It was unlike any voice he had ever heard, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you want to persecute me?" Saul, not recognizing the voice, said, "Who are you?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus." Now, of course, Saul was terribly afraid. He was shaking and trembling, and he could hardly speak. And in a weak voice he said, "Lord, what should I do?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city, and someone will meet you and tell you what to do." So Saul's friends took him into the city of Damascus. Now remember, he couldn't see, so they had to lead him by his hands. And while he was there, a man named Ananias came to visit Saul. He prayed for Saul, and the blindness left him. And the Lord healed Saul so he could see again. Jesus washes us free from our sins and forgives the wrongs that we have done when we repent. In the same way, we should forgive others. In our Bible story today, Ananias forgave Saul for his sins and he healed him, even though he knew that Saul had hurt other believers. If we repent, we will be sorry for what we did and change our actions. When Saul's heart changed, he became the opposite of what he was. He used to hate Christians, but after he was saved, he loved them. They were his brothers and sisters, and he changed from following darkness to following the light of the world. Before Saul's conversion, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought the Christians were false teachers, but when God opened his eyes, both spiritually, when he repented, and physically, when Ananias healed his eyes. So later, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. He was a powerful preacher, and he became a great missionary, spreading the news about Jesus to thousands of people. God has given us the Bible and Holy Spirit to open our eyes so we can tell right from wrong. Just like how God transformed Saul's life, God wants to transform our lives too. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear God, Thank you for loving each one of us, even though we don't deserve your love. Help us to love others, even when they are mean. And help us to remember that God still loves them, too, and can help them change, just like he helped Saul change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer using the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This week's road trip is a bit different than others that we've taken. We started by reflecting on road trips for vacations, places we like to go, parts of the country that we enjoy seeing, or things that we enjoy doing on those road trips. Last week, we talked about a particular type of road trip that was a spiritual pilgrimage, a trip to learn something deep and true about life, about yourself, about God. And I certainly have enjoyed those spiritual pilgrimages that I've been on. Today's road trip is slightly different, though. It is a road trip that a lot of us perhaps have taken, which is really a work trip. Have you ever taken a work trip, having to go on the road, maybe to travel somewhere to meet a client? Maybe you took a trip to impress the boss, wanted to really kind of climb the corporate ladder, so to speak, and so volunteered to go on the road for some reason. Maybe it's to scout out a new location for your business or your company. Maybe it was a continuing ed type event, right? So you went somewhere fun and tropical and got some continuing education units on the side, but technically it was work, so it counted, right? I've been on those types of trips, and they can be fun. They can sometimes count for vacation, but they're also work, and they're designed to accomplish a task. But they can also teach us. Do we really like this job that we do? Do we really like the other people that we have to work with and go on these trips with? And so today's road trip is a work trip, a trip that we find someone volunteering to do, in many ways to impress others, but also to try to climb the corporate ladder in his chosen profession, so to speak. But on that trip, something unexpected happens, and he encounters a person he was not expecting to meet. And it changed the trajectory of his life and his job forever. And it's the story of a person you've probably heard if you've hung out at any length around the church or Christians. It's the story of a man named Paul. And I want to tell you his story. And I also want to tell you a little bit of his backstory as a way to kind of make sense of this encounter that he has when he sets off on a road to Damascus. So first, who is Paul? Well, Paul is from a town called Tarsus. He is born probably around the year 5 AD, and he's born to a Jewish family. And his family is very devout in the faith. They are proud members of the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, they name their child Saul in honor of the first king of Israel, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin. So Saul has a really strong family, a really faithful family, and a very devout family. But what's also interesting is, even though he's born into a Jewish family, he's also born as a Roman citizen. So in addition to being a faithful child of Israel, his family has secured, by some means, citizenship in the Roman Empire, which comes with a lot of rights and privileges. And Paul will take advantage of these later in life. But right now, this young man, known as Saul, decides to probably go into the family business, which is tent making. He's a merchant. He learns from his family a trade. But at some point in his life, he feels a calling to go a bit deeper in his faith. In fact, leaves home and decides to go to Jerusalem to study to be a rabbi. And he's in Jerusalem studying under the most famous rabbi in the first century, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And it's there that he learns about Torah. He learns about a strict observance of the law that will become known as Phariseeism. And it's there that he becomes a devoted young rabbi. In fact, we know he's there in Jerusalem during what is the final days of Jesus' life. He may even have heard about this pretender Messiah. He doesn't show up in any of the stories directly involving Jesus in the Gospels, but we know he's there in Jerusalem because it's not very long after the death and supposed resurrection of Jesus that this young rabbi, Saul, comes onto the scene in a big way. He first appears in the scriptures in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where one of the deacons, and I talked about this deacon last week, his name was Stephen. One of the deacons, one of these early young leaders in the church, had been arrested for preaching the gospel. He had been tried for blasphemy. Blasphemy is a word that means saying false things about God. And so Stephen had been arrested and tried for saying the false thing that Jesus was God. And the sentence for his crime is death. And so the leaders of the community there in Jerusalem have gathered Stephen into the center of town and are preparing to stone him to death, throw rocks at him until he's dead. And then this young rabbi, Saul, appears on the scene, and the scripture says that he held the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. Now, this isn't just because he's trying to be helpful and holding their coats. That's actually a technical term in Jewish custom, meaning he is the supervising rabbi for these men's murderous act. He's holding the coats, which means he's approving of what these men are doing in putting Stephen to death. So you can see, Saul took his job very seriously. He followed the law exacting. He was willing to step up and to do what he thought was necessary to defend the faith of Israel against anyone who would dare blaspheme God. Then Saul sees an opportunity. An opportunity to kind of, you know, move up the ladder, so to speak, among the rest of the rabbis. Because he hears that some Christians have left Jerusalem and have taken the message of Jesus to some other towns in Israel. One of those notably being Damascus. And Paul volunteers for a work trip. He goes to the rabbis in Jerusalem and says, now that the persecution here in Jerusalem is firmly in place and we've got a handle on the Christians here, I'd like to go to another town, to Damascus, where we hear there are Christians there spreading these blasphemous teachings. And if you give me a letter of authorization, I'll go and I'll arrest any Christian that I'll find there. And Saul's mission is approved. His work trip is authorized. And so he sets out on this journey. But on this journey, a journey in which he is seeking to find Christians, Paul becomes the object of someone who's looking for him. I want to read you that story from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they had heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You perhaps have heard this story before. The story of Saul, the persecutor of the Christian faith, encountering on the road to Damascus the risen and living Jesus. And in this moment, has a conversion to Christianity. Begins his journey from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the great missionary and apostle. And if, again, you've grown up in the church at all, or maybe even just kind of, you know, bumped into Christians, you've probably heard the story of Paul and his conversion. But what if I were to tell you that maybe it's not exactly a conversion, at least not in the ways that we classically think of a conversion. Oftentimes when we use the word conversion, what we describe is someone who has no connection to Jesus, no connection to the faith, no connection to religion whatsoever, maybe lives a wicked life, a life of kind of ill repute and ill-gotten gain, and suddenly has this dramatic turnaround experience, this moment of clarity, bright light, or a clarion call to turn their life around completely. And from that moment forward is fully devoted and fully committed. That's a conversion. And if you've had that type of experience, that's wonderful. But that's not exactly what happens to Paul in this moment. Because look again at his life that's led up to this point. Because notice that Paul doesn't exactly exchange belief from one God to another God in this moment. In fact, it's not that he had believed in the God of Israel and now he doesn't believe in that God anymore and now believes in Jesus. For the rest of his life, he will believe, as he always has, he will believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will believe in the God of the prophets and of Moses and of the covenant, the God of the law, the God of the ark. But he will now believe that that God has truly spoken in Jesus. And that does make all the difference in the world. So Paul doesn't exactly give up one God for another. Paul sees for the first time what this God has been doing all along. The second thing is that Paul actually doesn't view his old life as wicked. In fact, he, in many places in the rest of the Scriptures, will speak fondly of his life in the law. Some Christians, like Peter, will claim that it was really impossible to keep the law. Paul will boast how he did it perfectly, but that he found that ultimately it was unsatisfying, because part of the law is always having to make sacrifices for your sins. And that constantly reminding you of something lacking in life. But Paul didn't think his old life was wicked, just incomplete. And then finally, Paul never really reflects too much on the details of his story. In fact, he'll tell this conversion story a couple times in the rest of the gospel, in the rest of Acts and in his letters. He'll tell the story a couple of times, and what's funny is he's kind of fuzzy on the details. Sometimes he talks about seeing a bright light. Sometimes he talks about seeing the person of Jesus. Sometimes he talks about hearing a loud sound. Sometimes he talks about hearing nothing. And some of that's just the fact that if you tell a story over and over again, sometimes you tell different parts of the story differently. And let me be clear, I'm not saying that Paul is making it up, but rather what happened was not as important to him as who he met. He met Jesus. And for the rest of his life, that encounter on the road changes the trajectory of his life. So this is what I mean by this. This is not so much a story of conversion as it is a story of calling. Jesus came to Rabbi Saul and called him to follow him. Not to give up his belief in God or to turn from his wicked life, but rather to reframe his entire life in a new light. To perhaps see Saul, this entire time, all of your training has actually been preparation for this new job. This job in which you will give up being a persecutor of the faith and become its greatest prophet. You'll give up a mercenary attitude toward those who disagree with you and become the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. You will give up this idea that those who are wrong must be punished and instead realize that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. But in Jesus, all of us, Jew, Gentile, and anything in between, all of us have a place in the story of Jesus. One other thing. Paul didn't instantaneously become the greatest missionary and church planter and prophet. In fact, after this story, he goes on into town, into Damascus, and a kindly old disciple, who's a little bit nervous about meeting this great persecutor, baptizes Saul. And then Saul goes home. He goes back to Tarsus. And for the next 10 years or so, he goes to work, makes tents, prays, goes to church, learns about the gospel and who Jesus is. And then it's almost a decade and a half later that an older Christian named Barnabas comes to Paul with the idea, why don't we go on a missionary trip together? Another work trip. A work trip that Paul will never really return home from. It will take him all the way from that dusty little town in Israel to the center of the world and the seat of power in Rome. That's another work trip story for another day. But he will one day drop his tools and take up a greater work. All because, in one unexpected moment, Jesus called him to reevaluate what was truly important in his life, what truly mattered, and what his life was truly going to be about. So, the next time you're on a work trip, and maybe you're driving between towns wondering, what am I really supposed to do with my life? Maybe you'll spend some time in prayer. And hopefully you won't get knocked off your horse, but you will find some clarity that God is calling you not to give up who you've been, but to open yourself up to who you might become in Jesus. Amen.
When the music fades into the past, when my days of life are through, what will be remembered of where I've come when all is said and done? Will they say I loved my family, that I was a faithful friend, that I lived to tell of God's own Son, when all is said and done? How I long to see the hour when I would hear that trumpet sound and rise to see my Savior's face, to see Him smile and say, "You can forget my name and the songs I've sung, every rhyme and every tune. Just remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. How I long to see the hour when I would hear that trumpet sound and rise to see my Savior's face, to see Him smile and say, 'Well done.'" You can forget my name, every song I've sung, every rhyme and every tune. Just remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. When all is said and done. When all is said and done.
Well, friends, as you go forth this week, I hope you go in the knowledge that Jesus is with you. And as you go, don't be surprised if He calls you. And don't be afraid either, because if He calls you, it'll be the best journey that you ever make. Go in peace. Amen.